Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Proverbs, chapter 29. We'll read verses 17 through 21 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Proverbs, chapter 29, verses 17 through 21. Proverbs 29:17 through 21. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And let's finish on verse 21 together. Ready? He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for its influence all over this area. And even as it branches out across our nation and across this globe, thank you that you've given us a man of God to lead it. Father, we live in a wicked world and a wicked society, starved of real leadership. Father, please help our preacher tonight as he helps us so that we could pick up what you have given us and take and lead this world closer to you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This evening, I want to talk to you. I've already told you the title of the sermon. I'll tell it to you again. It is titled, Turning Your Servants into Sons. I have a subtitle, The Goal of Godly Leadership. And whether you realize it or not, everybody here is a leader. Everybody here is leading somebody. The smallest child here has someone else that is looking up to them, watching them. The children here have somebody on the playground that's watching them. Every person here, you say, well, I'm brand new in the church. Well, someone will watch you tonight as to how you pay attention, and you will lead them by example to either pay attention or to not pay attention, but everybody here has some leadership. Now, you may not have a leadership role per se here in the church right now, but you may someday. But I ask you that you listen to me very carefully. I will not be dynamic this evening. I will teach an awful lot. I do desperately want you to learn the right, I'll use the word style, of leadership here in the church. The goal of godly leadership, or turning your servants into sons. God Himself chose the father figure for His own. He's called our Heavenly Father. Abba, Father. He is our Heavenly Father. Then He chose to call us the sons of God. Now, when He speaks of the sons of God, He's not just talking about the men. He's talking about all of us that are His children. So God chose to call Himself Father, and then He chose that He would call us, His children, His sons. The Father-Son relationship. Now, to all leaders of God's people, I believe God wants us to go farther than just a leader-follower relationship. I believe that God wants us to develop with others the same type of relationship that God offers to us. God offers to us a father-son relationship. As a leader in the church, there should not just be that minimal relationship of leader-follower. I think God wants us as leaders to develop with our followers a father-son relationship. Not just leader-follower, not just master-servant, not just employer-employee. We are to develop a father-son relationship. The leader-follower relationship is just the initial stage. Those are baby steps in regard to leadership, but the ultimate relationship would be that of a father-son. Again, the title of my sermon is Turning Your Servants into Sons. This lesson will help you to become a better father. This lesson will help you to become a better pastor. It will help you to become a better leader. It will help you to become a better bus captain. It will help you to become a better assistant pastor. It will help you to become a better mother. This lesson is going to help you to become a better employer. This lesson is going to help you to become a better teacher, or a better youth worker, or a better administrator, a better Sunday school teacher, a better role model. I hesitate to teach it because I emphasize leadership's treatment of fellowship. So to the follower, I have to say this evening. As I'm teaching leadership, I'm teaching you how to lead. But if you find yourself predominantly in the role of a follower, I need to say to you, you just need to submit and be loyal and be careful spending your time analyzing your leader. God will take care of your leader's instructions. That's not the follower's job. That's the leader's job. But I zoom in. I focus in on leadership this evening. Listen carefully. I'm going to do a very brief Bible study from the passage of Scripture that we just read from Proverbs chapter 29. Let me read to you a select few verses that we read together a moment ago. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:17, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." Now, I'm going to tell you of two relationships. First of all, the Bible tells us that there is a son. It says, "Correct thy son." But wait, listen to this. Now, Proverbs 29, verse 19 through 21 says, "A servant will not be corrected by words. For though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length." Now here the Bible says we could have a relationship as a leader with someone called a son. Or, as a leader, we could have a relationship with someone who is deemed a servant. Now, listen carefully. Proverbs 29:17, it says, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." Here it says, correct your son. Now, if you correct your son, he shall give thee rest and delight unto thy soul. Your son can provide some wonderful, wonderful attributes or wonderful privileges for you. It says, correct thy son. It says, and he shall give thee rest. And he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now wait a minute though. It says in Proverbs 29:19, two verses later, a servant will not be corrected by words. Remember, it said, correct your son, and he's going to give rest to give you rest and delight to your soul. But it says, a servant will not be corrected by words. It says there, he will not be corrected. What's that mean? Well, he may understand your words, but he won't answer. See, the Bible tells us of two different relationships you as a leader can have with those that work with you. Notice that. They work with you. Not for you, but with you. It's a team effort. So the Bible tells us there's two different relationships that a leader can have with those that work with him. They could be like sons, or they could be like servants. That word servant there, I looked it up. The root word for that word servant is actually the word for bond servant or slave. In other words, the people that work with you as a leader will either feel like sons or like slaves. See, it teaches that when you correct your son, he will give you rest. You know something? When I correct my children, it's a wonderful thing. I can correct my child, and my child will, when my kids were little, I would correct them, and after I correct them, they'll crawl right up in my lap. They'll love me anyway. Now, the servant, though, won't be corrected that way. The son can be corrected that way. One reason why there are leaders that can't seem to get along with people is just by the way they correct. You correct a son, and it can be a wonderful experience. You correct someone that feels like a slave, you're going to have an awful lot of tenseness around you. See, the Bible says a servant will not be corrected by words. It says, though he understand, he will not answer. What does it mean? He will not answer with his heart. He will not respond from his heart like a son would. He'll do what you require of him because he has to do it. Wouldn't it be better if that one that worked with you responded from his heart because he wanted to do it? Proverbs 29:20 then tells us, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Now remember, this whole passage of Scripture is talking about our turning our servants into sons. Leaders leading properly and taking someone from feeling like they're a slave, making them feel like they're a son and a part of the family. And it says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? Here's somebody that is hasty with their words, and their words are bitter and they're harsh. The Bible says, there's more hope of a fool than of him, a leader who is hasty about the development of his relationship with fellow workers. And God says, you're a fool. You get tough with people that you have not earned the right to get tough with. You stick your finger in somebody's face and shake it when you've not earned the right. They don't respect you. They don't love you. You've not treated them like a son. They feel like a slave around you, enslaved to a crummy relationship. I've never stuck my finger and shook it in the face of any of these men that worked for me. Being hasty with people while they feel like they're servants will not help to develop them into sons. You see, our goal is to help those that feel like servants to feel like part of the family, to make them feel like sons. Now, let me go on. How do you turn a servant into a son? Listen carefully, the Bible will teach you that truth. Proverbs 29:21 says, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. Let me read it to you again. God just unfolded the truth to us. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. This tells us how to do it. It says, he that delicately, what is that? That's called tenderness. He that delicately bringeth up. What's that? Bringeth up. That's training. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. What's that? At the length is time. If you want to develop a servant into being like a son, it will take tenderness, it will take training, and it will take time. Delicately bringeth up at the length servant into a son. I can enrich your place of employment if you will listen to me. I can enrich your ministry if you will listen to me. I can help you to go to a new level of understanding of what leadership is really, truly all about. Let's start with the first step. How do we turn a servant into son? Proverbs 29:21. He that delicately, what is that? Tenderness. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. There's a softness there. There's a tenderness there. We live in a harsh world.
And listen to me, fundamentalists. A fundamentalist can be friendly, they can be kind, they can be gentle, and they do not have to give up their standards and their convictions and their leadership. There ought to be a blend of kindness and conviction. There ought to be. Now, that doesn't mean you're to be a mealy-mouthed, whiny, tail between your legs kind of a person. Not that at all. But there needs to be a gentleness and a goodness about you. When I was in Indiana working for Dr. Jack Hiles, he had a radio broadcast, and he would conclude the radio broadcast every day of the week by saying, "And remember, be kind to everyone, because everyone is having a tough time." Tenderness. Hey, listen. Listen, if you want to turn a servant into a son, you've got to delicately put them through the process. It takes tenderness. If you want to turn a servant into a son, you need to remember Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where the Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Rage and temper in child-rearing does not produce security. It produces insecurity." Leading by intimidation, a child does not produce security. It shows your insecurity. Making followers angry hinders the process. God deals with us delicately. God deals with us in a tender fashion. I heard a leader once say, "When I make them or break them." Well, here at this church, we make them or make them. We're not out to break anybody. If God wants someone broken, God will do it Himself. I find nowhere in the blessed, sacred Word of God that commands people to break people. I see it nowhere. If God needs somebody broken, God can take care of it. And it is not even to be our wish that that happens. We are not to wish that someone's broken. Not at all. That's bad Christianity.
Right.
You see, godly leadership is neither rude nor unkind. Godly leadership does not lead by intimidation or threats. It is delicately. A tender leader does not spend all of his time comparing his followers to one another. It's very unhealthy. Very unhealthy. You say, why? Because your egos can't take it. Everyone here is at a different place in their Christian life. I do not expect that person that joined our church this morning to understand all the standards, all the doctrines of the Bible, but there are some of you who ought to understand them far better. But there is not one single person in this auditorium that is on the same level with somebody else, and when we go around comparing ourselves among ourselves, it's not wise, and a leader that does that damages the egos of the followers. See, a tender leader accepts the follower where they truly are. And the follower knows that the leader accepts them exactly where they are. Tenderness. Isn't it a wonderful thing when somebody really knows who you are and they still want to help you and love you and give you a chance? It's what real leadership does. Those of you that live facades in life, you won't understand this. One of the greatest forms of leadership is when your God knows everything about you and He still gives you chances. And true leadership sees your faults. And true leadership sees your weaknesses. But true leadership says, "I'm going to delicately help you. And I accept exactly where you are. You don't have to fake me out. You don't have to fool me. I want to help you." You see, a tender leader is truly and sincerely not trying to get anything out of the follower, but trying to put something into the follower. True leadership serves. True leadership's goal is not to be served. You just look at Jesus, the greatest servant ever. Tender leaders don't use followers. It is an inherited theme but I want the theme. I will not use my people to build my work, but I will use my work to build my people. If I have given you a Sunday school class, I am more interested in growing you than you growing the class. You're learning more Bible than some of you have ever learned. And I'll tell you why. Because you're teaching the Bible. You're teaching the Bible. He said, boy, I'll tell you what, brother, once every time you turn around and start another Sunday school class, and you got all these assistant teachers, what are you doing? I'm growing people. Growing people. If I really wanted to, I could have one great big adult Sunday school class and I could teach it. I'd rather have the 19 adult Sunday school teachers and the 19 assistant teachers studying their Bible, walking with God, and praying, and growing in the Lord, than me being the only one that has the privilege of growing in the Lord by studying a Sunday school lesson. Delicately. A tender leader expects the follower to give their best, but never personally decides what their best is. Did you hear that? A tender leader expects the follower to give their best, but never personally decides what their best is. The reaching of the leader's goals are less important than the reaching of the follower's potential. People often ask me, what are your goals? To grow my people as strong as I can. I'm not a big numerical goal setter. I'm often questioned about that. I'll get all the numerical goals God wants me to have if I love my people. And I train them to be strong Christians. You won't be able to stop them. When we just go after numerical goals and we forget about the potential of the person that's helping you to reach them, that's faulty leadership.
Right.
I said a tender leader expects a follower to give their best, but never personally decides what their best is. The reaching of the leader's goals are less important than the reaching of the follower's potential. And so, I said, first of all, if you'd like to turn your servants into sons, the Bible says, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. Secondly, we said, it uses the word bringeth up. What is that? That is training. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Listen to me, please. I am a training pastor, not just a teaching pastor. I am a training pastor, not just a teaching pastor. You train a horse. You don't teach a horse. You potty train a child. You don't potty teach a child. There's a difference.
Right.
You know something? This is a training institution. I guarantee it. You'd be amazed at this. Listen to this. The Bible is preached or taught 4,761 times a year at this church. You say, oh, that's impossible. Oh, no. You figure every Bible class, you take the 53 Sunday school classes that we have here, you multiply it times 52 times a year, you check all the preaching services, you check all the prayer meetings, you check all the soul winning meetings, you multiply it out, 4,761 times a year, we are training people. That means a lesson is started on the average of every 2 hours, 365 days a year. Hey, that's not... And I'm talking about all the preaching that goes on around here. I did not even calculate in there the sermons preached to husbands by their wives. If you want to turn your servants, slaves, people that feel like they're a slave to you, if you want to turn them into sons so they feel like a part of the family, then you're going to have to bring them up. What does it mean? Bring it up. That means training. If you want to turn your servant into a son, you're going to have to tenderly train him. My boss for many years was Dr. Jack Hiles, but he was like a father to me. I'll never forget in his latter years, virtually every time he introduced me to speak somewhere, he said, this boy is like my son.
Why? He was like a father to me. I'll tell you a story. One day I went to College Chapel at Hiles Anderson College. Now that was his college. He founded it. He started it. That college was there because of him, over 50 years in the ministry. He traveled over 8 million miles. It was his chapel service. Well, I was a young preacher and I went in there to preach to get something off my chest. I went in there and I decided I was just going to say what was on my mind. And I hurt some people. And I did not have the right to do what I did. After it occurred to me, which so many times it occurs to us a few minutes late. After it occurred to me what I had done and I had hurt people and I had taken liberties that did not belong to me, I was devastated. Got in my car, I drove from the college, I drove straight to the church. I knocked on his door, he opened up the door. He said, "What can I do for you, Jeff?" I said, "Preacher, I owe you an apology." I said, "I just came from the college. I think I took liberties that were not mine. I seen some things, I felt they needed fixed, and I think I launched out a little deep for a junior member of the staff." He said, "Jeff, come in. Have a seat." He was kind. He was gracious. He patiently and tenderly defended me to me. He said, "Jeff, I believe you're sincere." He said, "Let me tell you a story." He said, "I was down in Texas preaching once." He said, "I was a young man. I was feisty, full of energy, ready to conquer the world." He said, "And I was sincere. But I stood up at this Bible conference, and there's a great big group of preachers there. And I said, all you men, all you preachers, stand up. Stand up. Stand up, if you will." He said, "They all stood up." He said, "Now, every one of you that has your Bible with you, sit down. But if you don't have your Bible with you, remain standing." He said, "There was one man left standing." He said, "And I commenced to let him have it." He said, "I cannot believe you'd come to a preacher's meeting and not bring your Bible. What's wrong with you?" He said, "I humiliated the man." He said, "Then the man sat down." He said, "Then it occurred to me, I'd done that in the flesh because God wouldn't have wanted me to treat that man that way." He said, "I had to go to that man and I apologized to that man. I told him I was sorry." He said, "Jeff," he said, "you're not the first young preacher that's been full of zeal and with a desire to do right. You hurt someone." And he told me this story. He said, "Let me tell you another story." He said, "I remember I was pastoring a church, and a church of about 3,000 or 4,000 people. He said, word came to me that some of the deacons had decided that they wanted to have their rightful position and power in the church. And he said, I'd heard about a couple of these deacons that wanted that rightful power in the church." And he said, "So," he said, "I made an announcement." He said, "I told all the deacons that if they would come to the service this evening, that they were going to get the attention that they so much wanted." He said, "Boy," he said, "those couple of deacons or so that were all cocky and arrogant about their position and they wanted their rightful position in the church and their power in the church." He said, "There was a big group." He said, "We had a sellout crowd that night." He said, "What I did was I went out that afternoon and I bought bags of groceries." He said, "I think," he said, "they're about 14 or 17 men, something like that." He said, "I went out and I bought 14 bags of groceries." He said, "When it came time for it in the service," he said, "I want all the deacons to come up here and line up across the front." He said, and he said to the congregation, he said, "I heard that some of the deacons felt like they weren't having their power that they felt was rightfully theirs in the church. He said, so this evening I want to give them
their rightful place in the church. He grabbed those bags of groceries, and boy, the men stood up. They were being honored by being given as a gift a bag of groceries. He handed every man a bag of groceries. He said, let me explain something to you. To every one of you deacons, let me make it very clear. The Bible teaches that the word deacon means servant. That's what it means. The Bible very clearly teaches that a deacon is to go out and feed the hungry and take care of the fatherless. Now there's your bag of groceries. There's the power that you wanted. Now go feed the poor. I'm sitting in his office hearing him tell this story. And he said, Jeff, I don't think you're the first young, unseasoned man who may have become a little strong in what he has said. And then he said, but I believe you're sincere. He said, I really don't worry a lot about what you'll stand for 50 years from now. He said, I'd rather you be too strong than too weak. He said, and you'll learn. You'll learn to temper that with love. He said that you're better off being strong and adding to it love than being mushy and trying to add strength to it. He said, that's almost impossible. I had gone there to be thanked. You know what he did? He trained me. He trained me. He trained me that unique blend, standing for what I believe the Bible teaches, and loving the people while it's happening. You see, if we're going to turn our servants into sons, there is training that is necessary. And that training is done with tenderness. A training leader is more than a teaching leader. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Notice, it does not say teach up a child. One of the biggest mistakes made in rearing kids is you think if you teach them that you have trained them, and that is not true. The Bible does not say, teach up a child. It says, train up a child. Mere teaching presents the facts. The teacher feels like, well, you got the facts, now it's your problem to live it. Training states the facts, and the teaching helps them. The person that trains integrates those facts into the life of the one that's being trained. A teacher says, here's your facts. A trainer says, here's the facts. I'm going to teach you how to live it. I'm going to stick with you while we do this. A parent thinks that the responsibility of training the child is off their plate because they said, I told you not to do that. I'm sorry. That is not where it ends.
Right.
Not at all. See, I don't just teach the Bible here. I'm training with the Bible. I train Christians. My philosophy of education for Martinsburg Christian Academy is this. I'm not just teaching kids to earn a living. I'm training kids on how to live. There's a difference. There's a big difference. So a training leader is more than a teaching leader. If you're going to turn servants into sons, it's going to take tenderness. It's going to take training. And a training leader is more than a teaching leader. A training leader is a leader who is willing to be repetitive for the sake of the success of the follower. Are you all with me?
Yes, sir.
I hope so. A training leader is a leader that is willing to be repetitive for the sake of the success of the follower. Training leaders are criticized for repeating themselves. I said training leaders are criticized for repeating themselves. Training leaders will be criticized for repeating themselves. And training leaders are willing to be criticized for being repetitive because of the depth of their love for their people. I'm not teaching what I teach to preach a good sermon. I'm teaching what I teach to grow good people. And you've got to be repetitive because repetition is the key to learning. Any good teacher that's worth their salt is going to say it over and over and over. Not so you can say, I got that off my list. No, you're to get it onto the student's list and the list of their heart and the list of their character, the list of their mind. And you're not a good teacher if you're not repetitive. So a training leader is a leader willing to be repetitive for the sake of the success of the follower. Not only that, training leaders are belittled as shallow because they teach the simple things so the follower can grow. Training leaders are not trying to impress you with their knowledge. They're trying to teach you how to live. So someone will say, shallow. Is it shallow to truly teach? Is it shallow to train someone to be a success at what they do? That's not shallow. Shallow is a teacher that is impressed with their own knowledge and they're flaunting it rather than using it as a tool to train. And so, you want to turn a servant into a son? What do? It takes tenderness. You want to turn a servant into a son? It takes training. Would you like to turn a servant into a son? Finally, Proverbs 29:21, it says, he that delicately, there it is, tenderness, bringeth up, there's the training, his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. What is that? Time. It takes time. Good leaders do not expect us to be overnight successes. Good leaders take nobodies and invest hours of time, tenderness, and training into them and help them to become somebodies. Nobodies only become somebodies with a lot of tenderness, a lot of training, and it just takes a long time. Success is not microwavable. Good leaders always find the time to answer growing followers' questions. There are no stupid questions to the godly leader. When a good leader is giving you their time, they're giving you their life. Understand something. A leader's time is a leader's life. Now get this, every one of you want to be a good leader. You're either going to give yourself or you're not going to turn your servants into sons. You give yourself to them. Listen to me, my friend. I bear my soul in this pulpit. I throw every ounce of my energy into when I'm teaching the Bible around here. You know what? I take what I'm teaching right now so serious. It's more important than what's going on in the Pentagon. I believe all of heaven is looking down. I believe that what I'm teaching can change your life. I believe if every pastor in America would do what I'm teaching, they could double or triple the size of their church. But they don't understand leadership. They don't truly understand the Bible. They have fits of rage and temper, and they won't take the time to train, and they go after their goals with no consideration to the potential of the follower. I'm telling you, I believe what I'm teaching. You see, Jesus is the greatest leader because he gave himself totally for the sake of the follower. It takes time to rear good kids. It takes time to rear a staff. It takes time to rear followers. You know, everybody wants a finished product, but they're not willing to pay the price of time to grow them.
Good.
Take time. Work. And so, if you, as a leader, would like to turn a servant into a son, what's it going to take? It's going to take tenderness. It's going to take training. It's going to take time. Well, what are the results? What do you get out of this? What are the results? The Bible says in Proverbs 29:17, it says, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Here the Bible says there are two benefits to taking someone from being a servant, feeling like a slave, working for you, to them becoming a son, and feeling like they're part of the family. The Bible says there are two benefits in that. And there are benefits for you. It says here, he shall give thee rest. You'll sleep better, leader. Dictatorial leadership does not sleep at night. Leaders
who will give the time, the tenderness, and the training, sleep better. They rest better. Why? They don't have a guilty conscience about the way they lead the people.
You rest knowing that God is pleased. You rest knowing you have built a relationship.
You want to know something? I want a relationship with the people in my church. I want surface leadership to fellowship. No. I want to be their friends. Lester, I'm your friend. And I believe in you. God's got a great plan for you and Mandy. I believe that with my whole heart. I want relationships. It's good when you're building pleasant relationships. The Bible says, He shall give thee rest.
Rest, better sleep. Rest, knowing God is pleased. Rest, knowing you have built a relationship that is lasting. Rest, knowing that your ministry is stronger because you're not just leader, follower, but you are father, son.
You can rest at it.
Then it says, He shall give thee rest. There's that first benefit. And it says, yea, He shall give delight unto thy soul. Delight to your soul. I guess there's something that I have a hard time understanding. I'm delighted with what I do. I love it. You say, aren't there a lot of pressures? Oh, yeah. Negative. People rarely ever come and see me and say, it's going great. Negative. But may I say to the congregation of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, I am delighted to be your pastor. I am delighted to be in the ministry. I'm delighted to work with these men. I'm delighted.
You see, it says here, He shall give delight unto thy soul. It is the soul of man that communicates with other men.
Meaning you're going to have delight in your human relationships. Meaning that you will enjoy people and people will enjoy you.
Not all of you get to be around the church 7 days a week, but there are some who are here all week long. I wish you could see it. We have a great time serving God. We're delighted with one another.
If there's somebody that's not, that's their problem.
But we're delighted with it.
You enjoy people. I
do not understand all the tenseness between leadership and fellowship. I don't like that. You'll find that if you turn your servants into sons, the amount of disloyalty within a church lessens tremendously.
Yes, sir.
Leaders, mean, harsh, you work for me. Now listen, you know something? I never have to tell my men they work for me. They already know that. But they work with me. We're a team. The only difference between me and these other men is that I'm better looking. No. The only difference between me and these other men is that God chose me to lead them. That's all.
They're men of God too. They're not my slaves. They're not my servants. They're my friends. Now, I have to step up and lead. I'm required to do that.
But I don't do it with hatred. With anger. You see, those that merely have the leader-follower relationship have tons of disloyalty. Why? You're not building deep relationships.
I'm the boss here.
Wow. Sounds like you doubt something. Who are you talking to? If you turn your servants into sons, there's less loyalty. Less disloyalty. There may be some disloyalty. You'd have to be pretty wicked under these type of circumstances to be disloyal. Someone that leads just like this, if you become disloyal and hurt that church and hurt that leader, you are a very wicked, low-down person.
Right.
Why? They're leading with tenderness.
They're training. They don't get up and say, why aren't you doing this without teaching you how and why? They're taking all the time that it takes to be patient with you. Turning a servant into a son takes tenderness. It takes training. It takes time. What will you get? You'll get rest and delight unto your soul. Leadership is the ability to instill into the heart of the follower a desire to follow. Leadership is the ability to instill in the heart of the follower a desire to follow. You listen to me. Children start out wanting to follow daddy. But when dads are tough instead of tender, they teach instead of train and don't have any time, then the child has a hard time following. The goal of godly leadership. Everybody here is leading somebody. As we develop and help one another to grow, let's build relationships that are deeper than master-servant. Leader-follower. Those are surface. How about we become like a family? Like a father and his children. And we're tender. And we get trained. And we take time. And then we'll rest. And we'll have delightful Christian lives. And a delightful church. Leadership is the ability to instill into the heart of the follower a desire to follow. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.